I like it when you bring a Bible and you follow along with us in the Word of God. Someone, I was reading something this week about a book written to pastors, contemporary pastors, you know. And it said, the worst thing you could do is start your sermon with turning your Bibles to. They said, that's the worst thing you can do, because why do you think that would be the worst thing you could do? It's too dark for them to read the Bible. You know, it shows you what the contemporary church has come to view the Bible as something irrelevant or unimportant, or that they have wiser things to say from philosophy or psychology than what the Bible says. Well, I would like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you would. We're going to actually look at a few passages of Scripture today. We're going to make our way first to 2 Timothy. But we're also going to be in Amos. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like to begin there. 2 Timothy 3, we'll also be in Amos chapter 8. Second Timothy 3, I know that this passage is probably familiar to most of us, but, you know, this month has been a very bloody month in America. There's been numerous horrible mass shootings. On May the 14th, a young man walked into a Buffalo, New York grocery store and murdered 10 people, 10 strangers, people he did not know. It was unprovoked. It was senseless. It was just callous, ruthless, cold-blooded murder of strangers. Just because they had a different color skin. Just a couple of days later, there was a murder in a church in California, one killed, I think three others wounded. It would have been far worse, but the congregation attacked the gunman and held him down till the police got there. But that too was based, it was a murder based solely on hatred, because it was a Taiwanese church, and the fella who came was I think Chinese origin, and they hated the Taiwanese. And and then just a week or so after that, the school shooting in Uvalde, Texas, that kind of was a gut punch in the stomach of every American. Who would think that a young man could go into an elementary school and just callously, ruthlessly kill children? I cried when I heard the news. It just the horror, the evil, a young man who shot his grandmother in the face and then decided, you know, I'm going to go to an elementary school and just shoot children. What kind of evil? What kind of evil? It has to be purely from the evil one, purely from the devil. Who can hear such a thing as that and not weep? It reminds me of this passage right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous, the word means difficult. It means dangerous. It means hard. In the last days. You know, this is a prophecy. In the last days, Paul is prophesying to the church. And this is what you need to know, that the last days will be grievous days. Grievous. "For men shall be lovers of themselves, Which means they would have to be mighty callous towards others to look a person, look at a child, an innocent child, and put them in the gun sights, in the crosshairs, and pull a trigger? What kind of callousness is that? Only the devil can inspire such things. Lovers of themselves, only thinking about themselves. Covetous, which it just means greedy. Greedy. Boasters. This word just means they are empty pretenders. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. They don't have love like they're supposed to. The natural love that they should have for their own family even is lacking, let alone for their fellow human beings. Without normal love, without normal affection, they are truce breakers. These are the kind of people that you can't trust. They never forgive. Truce breakers, false accusers, slanderers, people who are quick to accuse and spread vicious rumors and lies. Incontinent. This is simply a word that means they have no self-control. No self-control whatsoever. Fierce. Fierce people. This has to do with violence. This is what the Bible says the last days will be like. There will be fierce people. Fierce actually speaks of wild animals that are predatory and that they are seeking to pounce on something unsuspecting. Fierce, violent, cruel, merciless. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, that they'll betray anybody. They don't care about anybody. Heady, it means stubborn, headstrong. Bullheaded, unreasonable, high-minded, they're all puffed up, conceited, full of themselves, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Amen. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And many even have a form of godliness, the Bible says, some form, some pretense of religion, but they reject the true power of it. And the true power, of course, is only in Jesus Christ. This passage, I think, defines the time we're living in right now. That this is what the Bible says will be like, what our times will be like in the last days. I think we see it in the headlines of every day's paper, or hear it on the news, another shooting, more murder, more hatred, more senseless violence, because people are fierce, violent, angry, filled with hatred, irrational, unreasonable. They hate people they don't know. Never met them before in their life, but they hate them. Why? Because they're different. They look different. Is that why? They did nothing to you? Now, when it says they're despisers of those that are good, this puts a target of their hatred specifically on Christians. Specifically, their target is on Christians. And in fact, if you read down just a little further, the same chapter, the same context, really, he says in verse 12, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, because they are despisers of those that are good. Amen. You are a light. You're a light in a dark place, and a light amongst a people who love darkness rather than light. You're not going to be welcomed or received into their presence or into their midst. Yeah, you live godly, you will suffer for it in the last days. Amen. And in verse 13, it tells us, but that the world has a rosy future and things are just going to get so much better. Oh, I read it. Let me read it again. But evil men, evil men, evil, evil. It means vicious men. That's exactly what it means. Vicious, wicked, hard men. And seducers. These are the deceivers of the world. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. In the last days, wickedness increases exponentially. It multiplies. What should we do in the face of these facts? Verse 14 says, you continue in the things you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. And that even from a child you've learned the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You, in the face of all of this evil, adversity, hatred, rising persecution, intolerance, cruelty, lack of love, you continue in the faith. The faith of the scriptures, the faith of the Bible. It's not an accident that the Bible tells us in the last days, because that's the context here. Remember, he's talking about in the latter days. He reminds us, verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly, perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. This is what, in the last days, we need to know. It's not time to turn away from the Bible. It's time to cling to the Bible. When the world is discarding the scriptures as irrelevant, as ridiculous, outmoded, and even much of the church is discarding the scriptures. When books written to pastors say, don't start your sermon with open your Bible. When in the average church today, people don't even carry Bibles. I know that a lot of folks, you know, will look at the Bible on their phone. I have no issue with that. As long as you're not playing a video game. When you're supposed to be looking at your Bible. I like to have a Bible. Needs no batteries. It doesn't have to be charged. In fact, it charges me. That the man of God, the woman of God, may be perfect. That is, complete. The scriptures are what we need to complete us, to bring us into a place of spiritual maturity, that the man of God, woman of God, might be complete, completely furnished, equipped to live right, to live straight in a crooked world. And then, this is also not a coincidence that the scripture goes right on and declares this in almost the same breath, chapter 4 and verse 1. Remember, it wasn't written in chapters. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, you preach the word. You preach the word. At a time when people are despisers of those that are good, when churches are capitulating to a wicked culture so they don't offend anyone. So they're not preaching the word, or at least not the complete word, not all of the word. They pick and choose a happy verse here and there. They pick and choose the passages that say God love you, but they refuse to read passages that declares God expects you to live a godly life in a wicked world. He says, you preach the word, you preach the word, because only the word, the truth, makes us free. Only the truth liberates the captive soul. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. Be instant, be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. It means we have to correct people. maybe correct some of their thinking, correct some of their beliefs, because, you know, we all come from a diverse backgrounds. And you picked up beliefs and philosophies and values and thoughts that are incompatible with Scripture. Every one of us comes to church with thoughts, views, values, ideas that are incompatible with Scripture. And so we must be challenged by the Scripture to examine our beliefs and values and thoughts and opinions and views and what Daddy taught me and what I learned when I was growing up in church. It all must be challenged, examined in the light of the truth. And then we choose truth. We always choose truth over tradition. Truth over some viewpoint that you picked up from your daddy or your granddaddy. Well, my daddy said thus and so, and if you just be a nice person, and then you'll be fine with God. Therefore, we must be challenged, reproved, rebuked, exhorted with all long-suffering and doctrine. For, verse 3, the time will come when they will not listen. They will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure the truth of the Word of God. They won't endure it. But after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. The day will come when people will not want to hear the Word of God, but rather they would want to hear what makes them feel good about themselves. What will pat them on the back and send them on the way. I believe we live in those days. In these last days, because this is what Paul said it would be like in the last days. With this in mind, there's something else going on in our world. Not only are people's morality, people's consciences being eroded, hardened, calloused, but something is happening also in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I believe is happening at the same time. And I'm going to turn over to Amos, the book of Amos chapter 8, because this is another prophecy of the last days. And I want to read a passage or two over here. I believe it's a passage, again, that most of us are familiar with. Because the Bible not only predicts the hardening of human hearts and men growing worse and worse, evil men, seducers growing worse and worse, but I believe at the same time, the Bible predicts there will be in the latter days a famine, a great famine, and it's the worst kind of famine, not of food or water, but a famine of the word of the Lord, a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Amos 8:11, Amos chapter 8, verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. I will send it. I will send it. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. I do believe that 2 Timothy 3, speaking of this last days, what it's going to be like, and Amos 8:11 are connected because they both refer to what will happen in the last days. Amen. Both will be happening. And it's no coincidence that as the Word of God isn't really taught, that men's hearts become harder and colder. That's right. That's not a coincidence. No. There can only be a famine of hearing the Word of the Lord. Amen. If there is also not a famine of preaching the Word of the Lord. Why is there a famine of hearing? Because there's a famine of preaching. That's right. And it could very well be that there's a famine of preaching because that's not really what people want to hear. It doesn't say that in the last days there will be a famine of religion. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say there will be a famine of words. It doesn't say there will be a famine of sermons. It doesn't say there will be a famine of talking. It doesn't even say there will be a famine of religious beliefs or opinions, but there will be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. You know, famine means a shortage. As you know, a shortage, a scarcity, that something isn't readily available or easily found. It doesn't mean that people aren't hungry or thirsty, because people are hungry and thirsty. There's no food, people are hungry and thirsty. But it means that what they are hungry for isn't readily available. It's not easy to find. Years ago, We went to Russia right after the Iron Curtain came down, and Russia was in a time of scarcity. They had long lines waiting for a store to open that might have some bread, like Cuba, that's right, or like I'm sure many other third world countries of the world. Who would have thought that you would go to a grocery store in the United States and find empty shelves? But it's not that people weren't hungry. People were hungry. And if a store had bread, they would wait in line. You might wait in line for an hour only for them to sell out of what they had before you get to it. But people would go from one place to another. Wait, somebody would say, wait, around the corner, there's a store. It's got this in stock, or it's got that in stock. Joey and Betsy could talk about this very clearly because they lived there during those days. And they could fill us in on what it was like to try and find enough food. The Bible speaks of, in these last days, verse 12, Amos 8:12, they will wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and they'll run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. Amen. It's like those people. You could go into a store in Russia, and we did it many times. We'd go into a store, and you know what they had there? Empty shelves. Empty shelves. People were hungry, and what they were greeted with. The store, you know, it's got a sign on the front. It holds promise. We can go here and eat. But all they had was empty shelves. Amen. And I can't help but make the equation between the hungry and the thirsty spiritually in our country today. I do believe that there are people with a gnawing hunger in their hearts for the word of the Lord. They want to hear the word of the Lord. They want to hear the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. They don't want an empty show. They don't want just platitudes or superficiality. If I'm hungry, I don't want to go to a big store with a big sign and lots of promises, but empty shelves. Amen. I want food. I want to eat. And what if the hungry and thirsty go into many of the modern churches and they're either greeted with dead tradition, dead ritual, where you sit and observe somebody perform some kind of dead ritual, meaningless ritual, you leave as empty as when you came, it's just empty shelves? Or they go to a show, they go to a production, they go see lights and smoke and mirrors and a feel good, pat you on the back, God loves you, go on your way, even when they know they're not right with God, they know that there's things in their lives that aren't right. But they're never confronted about it. They never really hear the word of the Lord preached. Because the last thing you want to do in today's culture is offend. You don't want to offend the shallow sensitivities of the superficial. I believe our shallow sensitivities need to be offended and confronted. Because when we're wrong, only the truth will make us free. Only the truth will liberate us. If I'm hungry, I don't want a promise. I don't want an empty promise. I don't want a storefront with bright lights and nothing on the shelves. I don't want to go see a puppet show or women dancing around in front. I don't want to go see. I don't want to see a show. I want to hear the word of the Lord. Give me some food. Give me some spiritual meat. We need to have our shallow superficialities and sensitivities confronted. We need to be told. The public needs to be told. Christianity is exclusive. It's very exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You come through me or you don't get there. That's what Jesus said. We need to be told that. The public needs to know that. That you can't get to heaven by your good works, by your good deeds, or because you think, well, the Lord knows my heart. He knows my heart. He knows that I'm a good person. The problem is he knows your heart. That's the problem. He knows your heart. And you can't hide anything from him. And the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. How can we be satisfied with emptiness, with empty shelves, if we're hungry for the Lord, if we're hungry for the Lord? I believe there has to be a growing, gnawing hunger among men and women across the world who just want to know the truth. They want to know the Lord. They're tired of the foolishness. They're tired of the political correctness. They just want to know the truth. The Lord Jesus said in John 8, verse 31 and 32, he says in verse 31, he told the Jews, who many of the Jews were following the Lord at this time, and he told them, if you continue in my word, then you are indeed my disciples. If you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, not in your traditions, but in my word. Then you're my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's the truth that makes us free. It's not patting somebody on the back and telling a person who's living in flagrant sin that they're okay. That all you have to do is think positive thoughts and you're good with God. The truth will make you free. It may shake you up. It may cause you, and it should cause you, to do some deep introspection. It should cause you to look at your life in the light of the truth and determine then which way will you go. Not all who started out following the Lord continued. Many went back to their rituals. Many went back to their rituals. It was easier. Rituals were easier. Many went back to something more superficial. But those who continued in His Word, you continue in His Word, those are my disciples. Those are my disciples. And you shall know the truth. And the truth is liberating. It sets you free from, not only from the dead traditions of men, it sets you free from the sins that bind and blind and confine. It sets you free when you trust the Lord to be free. Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to be free from the things that hinder you? The sinful, whatever the sinful things are that bind you and blind you to this world. That's right. Amen. the truth will make you free. Amos, you know, you're right here in the book of Amos. Amos, this prophet of God, you know, his life didn't start out as a prophet. He was, the Bible says he was a herder and a picker of sycamore fruit. It was in his adulthood that he started having profound visions. God started giving him visions. He lived in the southern kingdom of Judah at the time when the nation of Israel was divided. That the 10 northern kingdoms, they constituted the nation of Israel. And the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, he lived in the southern kingdom where Jerusalem was. Judah and Benjamin, he lived down there. He was a Judean. But God started giving him visions of judgments that was to come. And in Amos chapter 1 and Amos chapter 2, there were visions of powerful judgments on the nations all around Israel that were their long-term enemies. Judgment upon Edom, and judgment upon Gaza, and judgment upon Tyre, and judgment upon Damascus, and judgment upon Moab, and judgment upon Ammon, and even judgment upon Judah. But after you get past chapter 2, the rest of Amos is judgment upon Israel. That God was going to judge them for their sins, for their rebellion, for their backsliding. In fact, Israel was badly backslidden at this time. The northern kingdom, badly backslidden. In fact, backslidden is not even a strong enough word. They were borderline apostate. Many were already apostate. Their hearts were hard. They had turned away from God. Morally, they had degenerated to such a degree that God compared them to Sodom and Gomorrah. Their messenger, they were worshiping idols, the idols that they had borrowed from the pagan nations. They were spiritually bankrupt, morally bankrupt. In fact, you still have your Bible in Amos? I want you to look with me just a few chapters back to chapter 4. I'm just going to read a couple of verses over here. Their hearts, the hearts of Israel had turned away from God. So God sends Amos, a sheep, a herder. He sends him as a prophet. I want you to go prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel. And at the time, the northern kingdom was doing, it was doing pretty good. I mean, they were prospering to a degree. Now, Amos did not graduate from the political school of diplomacy. So when he preached, his message was, well, Amos 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this. Hear this word, excuse me, you cows of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, that oppress the poor, that crush the needy, which say to the masters, they say to their, this word could be their husbands or their lords, which say to their lords, bring, let us drink. Go say to the fat cows. He was talking about or talking to the rich wives of their rulers, of their leaders. Like I said, wasn't very diplomatic, but hey, he's a farmer. I mean, but what a word. He wasn't politically correct. He wasn't particularly worried about whether he offended them or not. What he wanted to do was give them the word that God gave him. Amen. So this is inspired language. This is God's word. You cows, all you do is graze, think about yourselves, fatten yourselves. You're a bunch of greedy dogs that oppress the poor. You crush the needy, and all you say to your husbands is, bring me more wine. Just keep me going. Bring me more wine. I have a footnote in my Bible. I'm going to read it to you. It says, the upper class women are called cows of Bashan, which were the highly bred and well-fed cattle of Canaan. As these women drank their wine, they would urge their husbands to gain even more money by oppressing the poor so they could drink all the more and bask in luxury. In verse 2, Amos 4:2, the Lord God has sworn by His holiness. Now, for God to swear at all, you better pay attention. But when He swears by His most prominent attribute, which is God is holy, absolutely holy, when He swears by His holiness, then you should pay very careful attention. Amen. That lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And you shall go out at the breaches. You won't go out at the gates of the city. You won't go out at the gates. No, you'll go out at the breaches in the walls. The breaches occur when an enemy attacks and starts breaking the walls down. You'll go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her. If you've ever been on a farm or of any kind, years ago I did have an opportunity to live for about a year with my grandparents in dairy country. And if you ever saw them open a gate, just a narrow chute for the cows to go through, one cow would jump on the other one's back trying to make their way through the chute. This is exactly what he's talking about here. You go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her. One trying to escape because the chute opens up, they can get out of the pen, they're trying to escape, and they're just climbing on the other one, the one in front of them, they're climbing on their back. You follow what I'm saying? Well, this is what he says you fat cows are going to do, exactly that, trying to get out because your city is being destroyed. It's under judgment. And you shall cast them into the palace, says the Lord. This just speaks of the Hebrew word actually is Harmon, and they believe it might have been a place. Some believe it was like a dump. Some believe it was a place of judgment. Everybody trying to escape. Verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress. Bethel is where they had their big shrines, their big idol, where they worship. Come to Bethel, in other words, you come to worship and all you do is transgress. Come to Gilgal and multiply your transgressions. Bring your sacrifice every morning, your tithes every 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this you like, you children of Israel, says the Lord. You know what this is actually declaring? They prided themselves in their religion. They were still practicing religion. They were bringing their offerings. They were bringing their tithes. They were putting on a religious show. It was a religious production. In fact, they made quite a show of it. I want you to look with me to verse 5. You offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and proclaim and publish the free offerings. They proclaim and publish what they do. In other words, they make a big show of it, a big production of it. They want everybody to see. They want everybody to know I'm religious. I'm a Jew. I'm a proud practicer of my religion. Look at me. Everybody see what I'm doing. How godly I am, how good I am. You proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you. In other words, you love that. You love the attention. You love the accolades that you get. You love people thinking highly of you. You like that, you children of Israel. You like it. Look at me. You know, like Jesus talked about the hypocrites in the marketplace. They love the greetings in the marketplace. They love the best seats in the synagogue and so on. They boast of their religion. They make a great public display of their devotion while they violate every tenet of Judaism, oppressing the poor, living like devils, drunken, debauched. Y'all are going to have to forgive me for a minute, but I couldn't help thinking about Nancy Pelosi when I was going through these passages of Scripture. Not to speak evil of an evil person, but here's a woman proclaiming her devotion to God. I'm a devout Catholic. Ash Wednesday, she's got ashes on her head. All the while, she is one of the major proponents of abortion on demand. And wants women to be able to slaughter the children in their womb up to the time of conception. Right up to the time of conception. The Roman Catholic Archbishop of San Francisco said, we're forbidding her to take communion. We're going to forbid her to take communion because of her stand on abortion, her promotion of abortion, and publicly declaring that she's a proud Catholic. You know, it's a little difficult for me to agree with Catholicism. But in this case, I'm in agreement with this archbishop. He says, his name is Cordelion. I want to read something to you. Now, I know y'all are familiar with this, but just bear with me for a second. Cordelion caused a media uproar. I mean, all over the media, everywhere said, how dare he take political stands? How dare this church take political stands? It's not political, it's moral. He notified members of the Archdiocese in a letter Friday that Pelosi must publicly repudiate her support for abortion rights in order to take communion. And after he did that, four other dioceses did the same thing. They said, yep. He says, after numerous attempts to speak with her to help her understand the grave evil she is perpetuating, the scandal she's causing, and the danger to her own soul she is risking, I've determined that the point has come which I must make a public declaration that she is not to be admitted to Holy Communion. You know, people love to make a display of their religion. They love people to know, I'm religious, I'm pious, I'm good. Just like here in the book of Amos, she publicly declared she's a Catholic. Catholicism, one thing they do get right is they are pro-life. They are pro-life. And every true Christian must be pro-life. How could you not be? How could you not be? To want to protect the most innocent of all, the most innocent of all. In what should be the safest place of all, a mother's womb. Right here in Amos 4 and verse 4, you come to Bethel and you transgress. At Gilgal, you multiply your transgressions. You bring your sacrifices, you bring your tithes, and notice this, verse 5, you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. You offer it with leaven. You know, the Bible specifically forbids them to offer any offering with leaven. Amen. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 11. No meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. You shall burn no leaven in the fire, in the offerings, because they bring in offerings to burn with leaven. All they want to do is put on a show. They don't care what the Bible says. Just like today, they violate the Word of God while pretending to serve the God of the Bible. You know, not all worship is acceptable to God. I don't know how I even came across this advertisement that a church put online. You've heard of public libraries inviting people in drag to come and read to the children. This has been happening across America, where what they call a drag queen, basically a man dressed up like a woman, and looking ridiculous, will read to small, impressionable children, read story books and so on, as if that wasn't bad enough. But there are churches in America that that pretty much do the same thing. This is an advertisement from Trinity Lutheran Church in Greenville, South Carolina, with a big picture of a woman, a man, dressed like a woman. It's called Drag Me to Church. Drag Me to Church, featuring the Lady Douche. A drag show at church? Yes, queen. Trinity is very proud to present Drag Me to Church, a drag show about church, faith, and God's inclusive love. You'll be endlessly entertained as the Lady Douche leads us through her unique style of worship, which includes as many laughs as it does amens. The same church had another ad that came out later to come hear their queer chorus. That's how they advertised it. Come hear our queer chorus as we say prayers in that Taizé meditation. Y'all ever heard of Taizé?
No.
Well, you'll hear about it. Taizé is a monastic chants. It started in Taizé, France, with a monastic order of men who started doing these harmonious chants where they repeat the same thing over and over and over and over, but all kinds of harmony. Taizé has caught fire in France. 100,000 people a year going to Taizé, France, to hear this type of, they call it prayer meditation. Supposed to be, you know, centering prayer. It's very New Age. It's very Buddhist, basically, and Hindu. Well, anyway, it's now spreading all across the United States because there's no preaching, there's no teaching, there's no word of God. It's just you say these chants harmoniously and repeat them over and over again. It's very spiritual and nothing Christian. But many Catholic churches are picking up the practice, but not just them. Many of the ecumenical churches, many of the ones that long abandoned, they abandoned the Word of God long ago, like Lutherans, Episcopals, Methodists, Presbyterians, pretty much you name them, they've abandoned the Word of God. Now, you know what's interesting? Their statement of faith is still kosher, but their practices are not kosher. Not all worship is acceptable. That's my point. You have to feel, your heart has to ache for these people because they're so empty. They're so empty and they think they're doing so good, kind of like in the days of Amos. They're going through these religious rituals, but God doesn't accept it. Jesus said, if you're going to worship the Father, you got to worship Him in spirit and truth. For the days come, John 4. He says, the days cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. John 4:24, for God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know, here in you still in Amos 4? Let me finish. They were doing their hypocritical worship, and God says here in verse 6, I've given you cleanness of teeth in your cities and lack of bread in your palaces, yet you've not returned to me. He started sending them lack, scarcity, empty shelves. They started seeing empty shelves. Wait, what is this? We never had this before. You can't get what? You can't get this. You can't get that. You can't get baby formula. You can't get toilet paper. You can't get what? What's happening to gas prices? I've sent you cleanness of teeth. That you got no food to pick out of your teeth because you got nothing to eat. You know, he started sending them lack. And yet, you haven't returned to me. That didn't cause them to repent. So he says, I've withheld in the rain. He sent them adverse weather. Adverse weather. And then you get down to verse 8, and he said, yeah, you still haven't returned to me. Amen. He says, I've smitten you with blasting and mildew. He says, I've sent among you, verse 10, pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I've sent plagues. I've sent sickness. I've sent disease. And he says, verse 9, you still haven't returned to me. He says, verse 10, you still haven't returned to me. He says, verse 11, he compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, you still haven't returned to me. Five times, he tells them, despite everything that God sent to warn them, to shake them, to awaken them, they did not return to the Lord. So then he says in verse 12, therefore, here's what I'll do. O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You know what this is? A declaration of war. Now we go to war. You go to war with God, you lose. You go to war with God, you lose. The rest of the chapter, the rest of the book, really, is Amos's visions of judgment upon Israel. And you know, every one of those judgments came to pass. They were crushed by their enemies. They were carried off into captivity. They were dispersed amongst the nations. They did not exist anymore as a nation. It was judgment for their wickedness and for their sins. I'm concerned, as we all should be, for our own nation. Yes. Amen. But we need to be concerned first and foremost for our own souls. Right. To know that we're right with the Lord. That our religion is not a pretense, it's not empty, it's not hypocritical, where we judge everybody else while we ourselves are not right with God.
Right.
Where we can, you know, you can get so self-righteous, look at all these people that believe all this stupid stuff, they're doing all this stuff, and yet our own heart is not right with God.
Right.
We're full of pride and self-righteousness, so condemning of others while our own hearts are not broken and melted over our spiritual state. Y'all awake? First important, most important thing is to make sure we are personally right with God.
Amen.
That we are humble before the Lord, broken before the Lord, repentant before the Lord. Are you right with God? Are you holding back on God? Is there something that's hindering you from committing your all to the Lord? Is there some besetting sin, something you don't want to let go of? Is it pride? Is it whatever it is?
Amen.
This is not the time when the Lord said in the last days, perilous times will come. We want to be right with the Lord.
Yes.
In the last days, this famine, the worst kind of famine of all, a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. I believe that we deafen our ears to the word of the Lord, if we refuse it, you know what he does? He sends this famine so that, because you're not going to hear it anyway if your heart is hardened and callous towards the Lord. Today, let's turn the light within into our own hearts. Honestly ask yourself, Lord, am I right? What must I do right now to be right with you? Repent. Get under the blood. Amen. Follow the Lord. Surrender your all to the Lord. Repent. Lord Jesus, I repent of every sin, every compromise, yes, every bit of complacency, yes, every bit of backsliding, every bit of worldliness. I repent, Lord, of every evil thought, every evil word, every evil thing in my mind that is unclean or unholy or ungodly or compromising. I repent, Lord, I repent. Cleanse me, wash me, deliver me, purge me, free me. Let me be washed clean under the fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. Let me be cleansed under that blood. Wash me clean. My heart clean. My mind clean. My mouth clean. Wash me clean. And Lord, break the bondage of every sin from off of my life. Let the grasp of sin be broken over me. Root out every weed of sin. Just pull it out by its roots, Lord, and deliver me from its grasp. And let me serve you, Lord. Let me live a life that honors you and pleases you. Let me reflect the grace and mercy, the love, the compassion of my Savior. Lord, the words I want to hear more than any other are, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, that's, help me to live with that one desire. Help me to love as I should, to forgive all. Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live our lives for you. Praise God. Let's stand together.